Lord, we thank you so much for this timeless, timeless message, Lord, that you left the glory of heaven, became a child, and dwelt among us, that we might have a hope. Lord, that we might have true peace, true comfort. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this morning. I pray that you would just protect hearts and minds right now as you speak through me. And Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning and for those, Lord, who find themselves this morning in need of a Savior. I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister perfectly to those hearts and protect those minds as you do your perfect word through your word, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Two truths there. It came to pass. God's word will always come to pass. And it was all the known world that Caesar Augustus was ruling over. Octavian was the nephew of Julius Caesar, and he is credited with the uniting of the entire known world, which had been split up under Lepidus, Antony, and Octavian himself, Octavian. Lepidus had been pushed out, basically forced out of the picture by Antony and Octavian, and the scene was set, and Octavian's forces ultimately overcame the combined forces of Antony and Cleopatra. Most of us have seen the great story on TV. How many of you have actually read about the history of that? Okay, how many of you have seen Antony and Cleopatra on TV? Yeah, don't date yourself with Richard. Yeah, with Richard Burton, then you really are. But we know that Antony and Cleopatra had joined forces, but his forces actually overcame them, giving him control of the Roman world, and it was then a republic ruled by laws. Yet at this time, there was much lawlessness. Technologically advanced. The historian Durant wrote, "The lusty peninsula was worn out with 20 years of civil war. Its farms had been neglected, its towns had been sacked or besieged, and much of its wealth had been stolen or destroyed. Administration and protection had broken down. Robbers made every street unsafe at night. Highwaymen roamed the roads, kidnapped travelers, and sold them into slavery. Trade diminished, investment stood still, interest rates soared, property values fell. Morals, which had been loosened by riches and luxury, had not been improved by destitution and chaos. For few conditions are more demoralizing than poverty that comes after wealth. Rome was full of men who had lost their economic footing and then their moral stability. Soldiers who had tasted adventure and who had learned to kill, citizens who had seen their savings consumed in the taxes of inflation of war and waited vacuously for some returning tide to life them back to affluence. Women dizzy with freedom, multiplying divorces, abortions, and adulteries." If I had not told you that that was a historian writing about the time that Jesus was going to be born, we would possibly, very likely, think it was written about the history we're making right now. Not a lot has changed, people. The world Jesus was born into had been torn apart by wars and crime and neglect, for they were trusting in the luxuries and the riches that they had. But Octavian would change all that when he asked the Roman Senate to give him the title Augustus. It meant exalted and sacred. And it before he had requested that title, it was a title that was only used for holy objects or places or those things that were considered divine. And so Octavian became Caesar Augustus. And Rome was no longer a republic or a nation governed by laws. Rather, it was now an empire ruled by an emperor. He was also given the title of imperator, which meant commander-in-chief of all armed forces, and which became known as emperor. So Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of Rome and the first emperor of the entire known world at the time. The world had a political savior who brought a facade of peace to the population, a peace that would be short-lived. It was not a permanent peace, but that is what the world had to offer, was this man who assumed this place and this high status. So, he said the world would be registered, verse 2, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And we know that Quirinius was a governor of Syria. He was also given authority over the land of Judea. He would be removed from that position and given the position back again. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. This census was a precursor to the well-known tax census of AD 6. The emperor was counting his subjects and causing each person to go to the city of his or her own family birthplace. And it was something that was very common to associate themselves with those things and their lineage. Joseph, who was still betrothed, needed to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It was roughly an 80 to 90 mile journey, often made on foot or by donkey. It was not a bad trip for that time, but Joseph was not alone. You see, his betrothed was in her third trimester, and it would be facing a 90-mile ride on a donkey. Now imagine that, ladies. So instead of Joseph's having to explain to Mary how their son needed to be born in Bethlehem, you know, hon, Micah 5:2. Remember what Micah said? That's what he would probably have had to explain if that was why he was going to Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The bread of life was to be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. So Micah said, we got to go. Could you imagine the conversation? You remember what was prophesied. You could just hear Mary. I don't care what Micah said. Nazareth works for me, and unless God puts me on that donkey himself, this child is being born here in Nazareth. It probably was a no-win situation for Joseph had he been the one that had to explain that they had to go to Bethlehem. But that conversation was unnecessary, as God was using Caesar Augustus, the great Caesar Augustus, divine emperor of the whole world, to get Mary on a donkey to Bethlehem. Caesar would move the entire world because God wanted to move one couple. Caesar Augustus was nothing more than a puppet in the hands of the master puppeteer, and so he decided to have a census registration prior to the taxation of the people. And it was his great idea because he was Caesar Augustus. Almost prophetic that the great Caesar Augustus, who would orchestrate this massive undertaking at the pronouncement of his commandment to do so, to go to where they were born and the homes of their lineage, and that it was they were to do so at his command, was unwittingly serving the purposes of Creator God. Isn't that something? And to God, he was really just little Caesar. And little did he know that history would remember him as a pizza maker. But at least in our area, the Illiches really had something. They were onto something, weren't they? But to him, he was Caesar Augustus, ruler of the world. But God was doing something greater than even what Caesar Augustus thought he was doing through his own power. And so the world looked to its government for peace and stability through this emperor, this divine, self-appointed divinity. Solutions to societal woes, moral degradation, economic uncertainties, and physical safety. The historian Latourette wrote, "Augustus and his successors had not solved the basic problems of the Mediterranean world. They had obscured them. For what appeared to be a failure in government, they had substituted more government, and government was not the answer." And so it was, verse 6, "that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." That's interesting terminology, isn't it? And we've discussed that Mary is not another source of salvation, but she recognized that she was having God her Savior. And she was one that needed to be delivered, just as well as the rest of the world who would have to acknowledge this man, this child who was also the Son of God and the Son of Man. But she was getting close to the time when she would deliver, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And we know that's a sad story. There was no room for him in the inn. There was no room for him really in the world. He was born in obscurity in an animal's food trough. And that's basically what is represented here, where the animals would eat. And they didn't have money for the onesies and the baby Lulu that Beth loves so much. And all of our, both of our kids were dressed, or Hannah was, hopefully PJ wasn't. But but there, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, torn pieces of cloth. And as the world looked to the government for solutions, God was solving the problem. He was doing it in a much different way. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." While they were looking to the government for peace and what peace the Augustus could bring, he was given us the harbinger and the bringer of true peace. And so it says, "Now there," verse 8, "were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." And we know that Bethlehem, that city of David where David was born, was an area that was known for it's shepherding, and David himself was a shepherd boy. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." You just imagine the thoughts of these simple men. The things that had to have been running through their mind as they were out in a field in the middle of the night. They were social outcasts, considered to be the lowest of stature in society. They were removed from society as they watched over their flocks, and it's believed that it was most likely not even their own flocks, but that they were given charge to watch over the sheep that were used for the sacrifices that were made in the temple. And they were the lowest of the low. And suddenly, and it tells us, behold. And anytime we see behold in Scripture, it is, you need to stop and take notice of this. An angel appears, and he's got about him the Shekinah glory radiating all around him. And it says, they were afraid. Could you imagine that? After 400 years of silence, God appears to Zacharias. Remember in the temple as he's in the holy that holy place offering the incense of prayer, and he appears in there. And the first thing that the angel says was, do not be afraid. And he appears to Mary, and he's got quite a doozy for Mary, doesn't he? She's going to have a child, and she had never known a man. And it was going to be God who was going to cause this to happen miraculously as the Holy Spirit overshadows her. And Gabriel said to her, do not be afraid. And they had to be thinking, man, we're going to die. This is it. This is the big one. The world is ending. They had to be thinking, man, what are we going to do? And you may even be sitting here this morning thinking, that's a little far-fetched, Pastor. Maybe you're going a little overboard on that, really. December 21st, 2012. You think I'm far-fetched. There were many who believed this would be the end of the world. On that day, what was happening? Our government was busy considering laws that will address public safety. We have seen a number of great tragedies across our country. Innocent people, innocent children being attacked, killed. And it's raised many questions concerning the safety of our society. Are we safe today? Criminals run free as free citizens lock their doors in fear. Our solution? Pass laws. We have laws for laws today. So many laws, it doesn't seem we can enforce or will not enforce the laws that we should be enforcing. Why? To obscure the real problem, just like the governments at the time of Jesus' birth. Our government has no other solution for their failures but to substitute more laws doomed to fail because they do not have the answer. What else is on the top of the list for December 21st, 2012? Well, there's certainly economic uncertainty, isn't there? You see, America is heading over a cliff. It's a physical cliff. Fiscal cliff. Fiscal. And we've got all kinds of ideas. We've heard them. All kinds of arguments. Everybody is right and everybody is wrong. And at some point, the government will act, they'll pass another law or more laws that they will be convinced addresses the problem. But it won't. December 21st, 2012, many prepared for doomsday, wondering if this was it, if it was going to be the end of the world. It was the end of the Mayan long count calendar. And a host of New Age seers and stargazers, shamans, crystal enthusiasts, yogis and Sufis and swanis gathered together in Merida, Mexico. I think Boo Boo was there with a picnic basket. And I hope there was a ranger watching over him. But they were, this is, I'm not making this up. You can't make this up. I'm not that good. But they were not there for the end of the world, but claiming this is a cosmic dawn when we will recover the ability to communicate telepathically and levitate objects like our ancestors did. Now, I don't know who their ancestors were. Maybe it was Marvin the Martian. Some were preparing themselves to receive a huge magnetic field from the center of the galaxy. Or a galactic bridge, they said, had been established at this moment. Spirals of light are entering the center of your head, generating powerful vortexes that cover the planet. And I thought the people preparing for a zombie apocalypse had lost their mind. The truth of the matter is the galactic bridge has already been spanned. You see, our Savior left the glory of heaven, and He bridged for us a new dawn 2,000 years ago. Dispensing grace upon grace to cleanse our minds and fill our hearts. It wasn't happening December 21st, 2012. It happened 2,000 years ago in a little town named Bethlehem in what is believed to be a cave by a little child, a babe born in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Amen. You can clap for that. And everything mankind is grasping for is just a manifestation of fear. Do you realize that? Fear for safety, fear for economic collapse, fear of eternal matters. This world is riddled with fear. And all man can come up with is legislation, lunacy, or lies. The fact of the matter is, you cannot legislate morality. Christian, we can get caught up in the fear that rules this world, or we can join the shepherds again this morning and hear that message of the good news that the angel brought to them. We can live in fear, or we can be of good cheer this morning. And I can tell you, I get caught up, but I get mad. I listen to these, you know, I'm like, oh, that's a good one. What are they going to come up with next? We all can get caught up in those things. But verse 10 says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Wouldn't it be awesome? I mean, this would be, well, God moved a whole world to get a couple, but this would be something. Work with me on this one. If after a day or two of negotiations and wranglings and debating, you know, the pull and the tug and really seeing if they'd be willing to work together, our president or our congressman came out of a meeting and they addressed the whole nation on all of the, you know, Channel 2 and 4 and 7 and Fox and MSNBC, all of them, just all of them, same message, and they carried this message. They said the cliff is inevitable. There are no more laws that can fix what we have failed at. But don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The only solution to our problems was born 2,000 years ago to you, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Wouldn't that be something? Now, I know that is, God would have to do probably some of his second greatest work. But man, that would be the most amazing message that could come from our government, wouldn't it? We throw our hands up in the air and we realize there's no solution. But you know what? God's already taken care of that. And we don't need to be afraid. And so, the angel says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There's only one kind of peace that can bring this about. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We can put our hope in the politicians. We can put our hope in the almighty dollar, because it says in God we trust. And can you believe they even considered taking in God we trust off of a piece of paper? And I stand before you this morning, Christian, they can't remove God from the schools. They can take words off of a wall, but they can't remove Almighty God from the schools, especially if our children are there and they love the Lord, they're praying, and we're praying for them. They can think they've done all these things, but here's the truth of the matter. We can get caught up in what they are caught up in, or we can remain firmly grounded on the foundation that God has given us today. Because today is just like 2,000 years ago. A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. And do you know Him? He is the solution to all problems. Here's the interesting thing. There were two cities of David. The first was Bethlehem, where he was born, but he claimed Zion as his city where he would reign from. Christ came the first time because he was the bread of life. He offered salvation. He was not the Savior of the world. He was a Savior for the world, which means you have an obligation to make a decision based on what he came to do. 2,000 years ago he came, and then we know that he went to the cross and he offered his life as a sacrifice for you and for me, the perfect sacrifice as a propitiation for sins, that all who might believe in him and accept him as Lord and Savior could have forgiveness of sins by the blood that he shed. And then he went even a step further and he overcame death. You see, he was resurrected and went back and sat at the right hand of his Father in heaven so that we might have a hope of eternal life. All these things that the world fears, God has overcome all of them. He's going to come back. He's not going to come back to Bethlehem. It says that he's going to come back and he's going to step down upon that Mount Zion and it's going to split in two. When he comes back, he's coming back to rule and to reign. And he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Right now, he wants to rule and reign your life and your heart through love and through grace because of his great mercy. That's the message of Christmas. And we don't need to worry about what happens with this world. God's already foreseen it. He's already got it taken care of. Is your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven and came down because of his great love for you? We're going to take communion this morning and consider that. And the ushers are going to be coming and handing out the elements. And as they do, I invite you to take some time and set aside everything, all the fears and all the concerns that you may have brought in with you this morning. That you lay them aside and hear the simple message of the angel that evening to the shepherds, as he said, "Go and I'll give you a sign. He's going to be in a manger." But our heart, we should be of good cheer this morning, Christian. As we contemplate this season, as we're going to be around friends and family, we can get caught up in all the fearful discussions and arguments and who's right and who's wrong and are they going to take your gun away or not. Or our hearts and our minds can be stayed on that babe in Bethlehem. What an amazing, amazing, amazing event. There's not a new dawn that started the 21st. It's just a continuation of what God did 2,000 years ago. So guys, why don't you come up and pass this out? Let's take some time. Let's lay our cares and our worries at His feet and let the Prince of Peace rule in our hearts. Oh, and take one for your child or children, because we're doing this all together as a family this morning. But if you'd like to know that you have that hope of eternal things, that you can have the peace that surpasses understanding residing in your heart, like so many of us here this morning, if you'd like to do that before we take communion together, I'd like to invite you to receive this free gift of grace that was offered through Jesus Christ. He said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart He was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the tongue man confesses, and with the heart one believes. And if you would like to know and to pray for that salvation this morning, raise your hand. I want to pray with you before we partake of this. When the hour had come, he sat down, speaking of Jesus and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so Jesus was together at the Passover meal with his disciples, soon to be apostles. This is our opportunity as a body of Christ to have this communion meal with our Lord and also with one another. This is my opportunity and my family's opportunity to have communion, a Christmas meal with each of you before we go off and share time with our friends and our family and our loved one. This is a very, very sacred, sacred time for those who believe in Jesus Christ and for the body of Christ. You see, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, the disciples, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did so much. What selfless act to leave the glory of heaven and expose himself to what we're exposed to, but yet without sin, that he might offer himself a perfect sacrifice. And this body represents that sacrifice that he made freely and lovingly. Remember in the garden, he was in agony. And he said, "Lord, if you can take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." And he took that cup of wrath willingly on your and my behalf. And this is that opportunity to remember that together. That he was Savior for the world. And if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, what an amazing, amazing gift, isn't it? So as we eat, let's do this in remembrance of him. "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And the writer of Hebrews wrote so much about this, that blood was shed once for all, for the remission of sin. And we know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The beauty of this forgiveness and this new covenant in his blood was not that he has forgotten our sin, but that he by his will chooses to remember it no more. That's such a beautiful story. He chooses to remember our sin no more because of what he gave and the blood that he shed on the cross at Calvary. And so as we drink, we remember this new covenant and the wonderful gift that he's given us. Heavenly Father, I pray that your blessings would pour out upon your children this morning. Lord, as you take us back with the shepherds to that amazing scene as you, Lord, came from heaven, born of a woman, that you might experience what we experience, that you might face all that we have faced, Lord, and that you may overcome every one of them. Give your life that we might have a hope, perfect peace, joy inexpressible. Lord, that we could sit here this morning and say, "We will not fear, but we will be of good cheer," because that's what you've called your children to. And I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would now move amongst your children, that Lord, fear would be turned to comfort and peace. Lord, that you would give us strength and power to be a light unto our friends and our family this Christmas. Lord, it's not a fanciful story, and it came to pass. Lord, we know it happened, that it's true. and that you love us. And pour out that love as, Lord, we prepare to open our lips and offer you the fruit of praise from our lips this morning as we go out. We pray that you are well pleased, and just prepare our way, Lord, as we just want to pour that love out on those that you bring us into contact with. Thank you for the opportunity to share this with my brothers and my sisters in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your church and strengthen it this morning as we observe, Lord, and for all those who believe that you were born of a virgin. What a miracle. And we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done and will continue to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you please stand?